Our scripture reading is from Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. At midnight, they would shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all these bridesmaids go up and trim their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet. The door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They replied, "Truly, I tell you, I did not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Then the king will say, "Those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are a member of my family, you did it to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Ebenezer Church. How are each of you this morning? Fantastic. If you've been blessed by worship this morning, could you just give God praise today? Worship was incredible this morning. Worship was incredible this morning. Again, my name is Donovan Archie. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be in worship with each and every one of you. Also, good morning, family, friends, and neighbors of Ebenezer Church. We are in week 4 of our message series, Journey to the Cross. I want to draw your attention to this cross. We are in this message series where we are uncovering the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at how Matthew points to the cross, how Matthew looks to the cross, but also tells about the purpose of the cross. Of course, Jesus' sacrifice for us, but then also in light of Jesus' sacrifice, how this brings for us or bears for us this sort of identity that informs us how we should live in light of the cross. So the in-between time and the journey to the cross, we are looking at Jesus' words and his message to his disciples. What he preached, what he taught to his disciples, how he was preparing for his disciples to live when his work on the cross was finished. You see, this was very important to Jesus, how they lived thereafter, how they modeled their lives, what they believed, what they knew, how they served others mattered to Jesus. So Jesus's ministry leading up to the cross was a time where he was preparing for his disciples for a robust life of faith in him for when he leaves the world. It also gave them something to look forward to, although a very scary time in human history, a very scary and unaware time in their lives. But it would give them this resurrected life with power to be able to live a life that is filled up with God's love and God's spirit so they could continue the work that Jesus started in between when he came to the world and he finished his work on the cross. Jesus taught his disciples to live a full body life. He taught on how to have a robust life of faith, of prayer, how to practice stewardship of money and time, how to live out the commandment in life, how to have genuine faith, how to love God and love others, and then also this weird thing called judgment. Today we focus on how Jesus addresses his disciples as he talks about judgment and the final days, the last days as the world is ending and the kingdom of heaven is coming to God, the eternal kingdom of God is coming to earth. We look at how Jesus talks about this mysterious yet dynamic and meaningful element to our lives of faith when we consider Jesus coming back. But then therefore what our lives should look like in the in-between time. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you and we love you this day, and we ask that you do something special today, that you go deep in the human heart and do the things that I can't do, Pastor Donovan, but do the work that only you could do, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to take a field trip, but before my field trip, could I ask you to pass me those two things right there? Amen. Will you all take a field trip with me today? Are you sure? Do you want to take a field trip? I should start there first. All right, let's take a field trip together. You don't have to go anywhere, but I want to draw your attention to this table here. This table here is a table that is in many churches across many different traditions. This table is a table where communion happens. This table, sometimes we move forward so that we could place the communion elements on it because we commune with the very real presence of Jesus Christ at this table. Also, at this table is a place where you render sacrifices, whether that is money or offerings or gifts, or even if it's yourself in prayer or your life, it's a place where you offer sacrifices and you leave with obedience. You can find this table in many churches, again, across many traditions, but I want to draw your attention to something that's on the table. On the table is a cross, of course, which represents Christ, but then also right beside the cross on each side are candlesticks. Now, to you, these are just ordinary candlesticks, but they actually have pretty deep meaning. These candlesticks represent, number one, the light of Christ in our lives. Before worship, if you didn't know this, before worship, what we do is we come in and we light the candles to signify and to symbolize Jesus Christ's real presence here with us in worship. As we worship God, Christ, and Holy Spirit together, there God is also in the midst of us. There's a flame that burns that gives our mind, the idea and the symbol that Christ is always with us. Now, what you don't know about this cross, about these candles perhaps, is that they are similar on the outside, but what's on the inside is actually more important to what I want to talk about today. On the outside, they look like normal candlesticks, and yes, they symbolize the real presence of Jesus Christ. But inside them is the most important part of what makes the candles burn. No, it's not tea lights on the top of the candles, but they are reservoirs of oil with the wick inside of it that is filled with a burning oil that helps us to light the candle, and then therefore the candle is given its flame today. When we light these candles, its source is from the oil that's inside of the candlesticks. If you pull up the casing that's off of it, you'll find this. On the outside of the candles, you can't tell what the oil level is on these candles. And it's not until you pull up or take off the casing to the candles where it reveals the true levels of the oil lamps. Here in my hand, I have a level of oil that is full, or a container of oil that is full, and a level of oil that is almost empty. It's about 10% of oil left in it. You may ask me the question today, well, Pastor Donovan, what does our beloved candlesticks have to do with today's sermon or today's message? Or what does it even have to do with what Jesus talks about? Well, I'll tell you, in today's text, Jesus is sharing a message about five faithful women who had an excess of oil prepared in her lamp and prepared in their home for when their groom returns. They would have enough oil to burn to light the way on a wedding procession. We'll get to that. But then it also tells the story of five additional women who were not as wise as the women who prepared to have more oil for this wedding procession. They, in fact, had very little oil in their reservoir, as when the bridegroom came to receive his bride and they were going to continue on the procession, they didn't have enough oil to light the way. In today's text, we learn of the women who were prepared and ill-prepared. Women who had oil on reserve and women who did not have oil on reserve. And Jesus gives us this very powerful message about what oil means and how we are to be prepared with oil so that the flame is lit in our lives. And he does so by telling a parable. And he compares this particular parable to what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I know that we preach every week and we sometimes share what a parable is, but in case you don't know what a parable is or have forgotten, let me enlighten you. A parable is not just a story or an anecdote or a narrative. A parable is a succinct didactic story that illustrates one or more instructive lesson or principle. When Jesus is sharing a message about the oil lamps, he is using a parable to provide for his disciples understanding of the deep meanings related to the kingdom, answering the questions like, what is happening in the kingdom of God? What is God like? What is God up to? And how do we experience God and God's kingdom? He also answers the question, what will the kingdom be like? Jesus' hope in using the parable was to convey to his disciples what God was up to and what our lives should be like as a result of what God is up to. In the passage, Jesus is in the middle of a message where he is sharing with his disciples, which actually begins in Matthew 24, this talk on judgment. This idea where the kingdom of God will come to the material kingdom of God, and that will be the end of the age. And during the end of that particular age, we will meet Jesus again, each and every one of us. This time that I'm referring to is oftentimes called the last days or the rapture or the end of the age. It's been popularized and we know about it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, before we get to today's text, is going into detail about the final days, and he's describing what the time and the age and the day will be like. He says, when the time comes, there will be a great deception among all of the people, both the righteous and the unrighteous, as to what the way to God is. He mentions there will be chaos not only in human relationships and our relationships with one another, but there should also be a destructive chaos in the world, on the earth. He says that people will be confused and continually lost. People will turn from love to hate, and where there is present hate, it will only increase in the world. He says that it will be a time of separation, where God, Christ, Holy Spirit is separating both the righteous from the unrighteous. It also will be a time of reconciliation where God is reconciling the righteous back to God's own self. It will be an interesting time. God will be redeeming God's holy nation, God's only chosen people to be joined together with God. And included in this parable, this talk that Jesus is giving with his disciples, is about this judgment that the world and that the people in the earth will experience, that they're going to experience. Now, he's described what the kingdom is like, and seated within talking about what the kingdom is like related to judgment, Jesus tells the parable that Pastor Emily read for us, that Pastor Emily read for us today. Jesus goes into detail. He talks about the ancient wedding culture of his day, and he uses a parable to talk about what judgment will be like in relationship to how a wedding or an engagement happens. So let me help you. The first thing to know is that wedding culture in the first century in Jesus's day is nothing like how we experience or practice or rehearse or prepare for weddings today. In this ancient first century culture, a male would prepare himself for a bride, a woman who he has taken a liking to. He would visit the family of that particular woman, and he would ask that family if she can become his bride. He then, after asking the family if she could become his bride, would then pay a dowry or a payment or an offering for that woman. Now that sounds like he's purchasing that particular individual, but this sign was actually a sign of respect and honor to the family. It wasn't as if this woman was being traded off as a piece of property or a tangible item. It was a show of respect to the family and to the men and to the people who have raised the young woman. So he would offer the woman and the family a payment or an offering so that he could take her to be his wife. Well, in between that time, the male would then depart away from the family and would go back to his own home or go into the wilderness to build and establish a house for himself. If he didn't own a home, he would find a home to own. And if he owned a home, he would prepare his entire house, the inside of his house, the outside of his house, to receive his wife in which he's engaged to. During that time, he is buying cattle and he's cleaning up his home. He's preparing the room in this space because he's a bachelor. He's preparing the space to receive his wife. In that in-between time, the wife is preparing herself to be joined together with her husband. And her husband, at some point, the day is not known. The time is not known. The hour is not known. Where the man would return back to the family of his beloved and will retrieve his wife to be, would retrieve his wife to be. This was a practice in first century culture. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God will be exactly like that. That a bride will come back for a groom after preparing a place for the bride. The bride, of course, is the church, you and I. And our groom is Jesus Christ and his return to the world. Jesus describes this, and his disciples become all bent out of shape about the time and the day that this would happen because they want to know. They want to know, how is it that I can go with you to your home when the time finally comes? They are bent out of shape. They are wrapped and wound up about the time and the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells them not to worry about the exact sign or the exact time in which I will come back and take you as my bride. Because there's something more important about your life and your living and your life thereafter that you should know about. Instead of focusing on time and space and sign, Jesus says, just simply be prepared. He says, simply be prepared. And he uses this parable about being joined together with his bride to give us an example of that. In the parable, these 10 women are accompanying the bride, and they have lanterns which are filled with oil. And it is nighttime, and the groom has come at an hour where it's dark, and this is not uncommon for their age. Well, there's a procession taking place or about to take place where they are going to march to his home. So it will give them a sign of them being joined together. And in doing that, Jesus points to something very specific. He says that it's not the marriage that's the most important thing here when it comes to these 10 women who have these lamps, who's going to be a part of this procession. It's not their lives, in fact. In fact, it is their oil which is most important, because 5 of them didn't prepare and 5 of them did prepare. 5 of them had oil on reserve so that they could be a part of the procession leading to marriage. But yet 5 were foolish and unwise and did not prepare. So the disciples became bent out of shape, worrying about the time or the hour. And Jesus said, no one knows the time or the hour. I don't even know the time or the hour. Only God knows. And Jesus said, because only God knows, the most important thing for you to do is to simply be prepared. In the parable, we see this very clearly. And it's here where Jesus is knocking on the door to each and every one of our hearts today in this century. That as we live out our lives, as we go about our everyday life, as we spend our time wound up in our routines, in our family life, and perhaps some of us worrying about where our final destination will be in life, Jesus gives us a message today that simply tells us to be prepared. Be prepared and take advantage of today and what today has to offer and what today brings. The life that we live today points to the preparation, that the five unwise women were supposed to, what they were supposed to do, what they were supposed to have. They were supposed to have their lamps ready, and like the five wise women, they were ready. He gives this message and says, to say, don't be like the unwise women, unprepared with oil to go with the bride and the bridegroom during the procession, but be prepared in life. Take advantage of the opportunity you have. Much like the candles that burn on this altar that are filled with oil, Christ calls for our lives too to be filled with oil. One is full, one is almost empty, and calls for us to be prepared for when the church service starts so that we could experience a flame that bears with it the very real presence of Jesus Christ. The real presence of Jesus Christ is fueled by the oil, the spirit that's in us that helps us to burn the flame that God calls for us to have. But we can't burn that flame if we are half empty or near empty. This is the life that Jesus calls us to a life of being full, calls our hearts and our minds and our lives and our souls to be prepared, not to focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ, although that's an essential part of our faith, not to worry about the sign or the times, but to just simply focus on today. Today has enough to worry about on its own, so help yourself focus on today. Jesus encourages us to live this life. He encourages me, Pastor Donovan, and you to lean into this idea and understanding, to take advantage of today. But what would that look like, Pastor Donovan? I'm glad you asked because I want to help. Today, right now, having a life that's prepared and is taking advantage of every moment looks like having a life that is poured into. A life that is poured into. This means filling our reservoir with oil, our tubes with oil, our bodies with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, God's love and presence inside of us, causing us to burn a flame. Living a life that is poured into by God. A life that is poured into for each and every one of us is a life that is filled up by God. And this involves intentional time with Jesus where the Holy Spirit can search our hearts and can do the work in our lives that only Jesus and the Holy Spirit can do. It is living a life of intentionality, having a life that is open to whatever that God wants to do, as almost as if we're offering our lives as offering to God. It is living an open life, and it requires a heart that is hungry and thirsty for something new, a heart and a life that is searching for something deep, a heart and a life that is searching for something real and something meaningful, a heart that's empty, but yet ready to be poured into. And it requires a person who recognizes that their way is no longer enough, that their way has already been exhausted, empty. And that they are in need of an indwelling of God's love and spirit in their own lives. This is our heartfelt desire, or at least should be our heartfelt desire, that we seek to draw near God, the holy God of the universe, despite where we find ourselves in life. It is a reminder of the scripture in John 15 to remain in me as I also remain in you, a life that is poured into. And I appreciate how Paul, the apostle, invites us into this type of living. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, the Philippians, you can find it in Philippians 1:9. He says this in by way of prayer to the Philippians. He says, "And it is my prayer that love may abound more and more in you with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so that you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, so that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that only comes from Christ Jesus, a life that is poured into." What Paul is talking about here is a life of ongoing repentance, turning away and turning to God. And then also a life of confession, pouring out our hearts to God, our lives to God, what we need, what we don't need. But it is also ongoing prayer and fasting. It is ongoing reading of scripture and searching the word, so that the word can trim off the fat to our lives. Having the word, the scripture, to do the work in our lives as well. It is also intentional time spent with Christians, both mature and new, both full and empty. People who we can pour into, but also experiencing people who are full and can pour into us, a life poured out. A poured out life means letting God do the work that we cannot do ourselves. Doing the hard stuff that we have found ourselves trying to do, but can't and have not. The things we need to let go of or break free from, to break away from a lackadaisical life or procrastination, to break away from a life that is asleep or a life of faith that is just purely on standby. When we live a poured out life, it is a open life where we invite God in to do the work that God wants to do. It's an active life. And if you need that today, I am praying it for you. How do you get prepared? You live a life that is poured out. And then lastly, you live a life that is poured into. But then lastly, a life that is poured out. A life that is poured out means love in action. A life that is poured out means that this is a life where we are pouring out from ourselves, not to God or for God, but it is a result. It is a byproduct of the love and shaping that God has done in our lives. It is having our life of forgiveness and grace and patience to pour out from the wells of our lives, from the wells of our hearts. And again, I want to consider the words of Paul when he says that this is the life that we ought live, that yes, we live a life that is poured into, but then yes, we live this life that is poured out. You can find it in Romans 12 if you want to go there. But I'll tell you what Paul says. To live a life that is poured out, he says, love must be sincere. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality often. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you and bless those who do not curse you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people who are in low position. These are not my words. These are Paul's. He goes on to say, do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right, where in the sight and in the mind and eyes of God. Live as if your life doesn't depend on you, but as if your life depends solely on God. A life that is poured out means that you're living a life of obedience, following God, listening to God, but then also acting on obedience. Living sacrificially, getting uncomfortable in your faith and in your life so that God could do the work. It is a life of grace and mercy. It is a life of servanthood. It is a life of sharing the good news. It is a life of helping people become disciples. This poured out life is not just about checking the boxes or doing good for good sake, but it is living a life that has our life so full that it spills out into the lives of others and it looks like grace and love and forgiveness and kindness. The truth is, there are people in the world with low oil. There are people in the world with no oil at all. There, in fact, are people in the world with no reservoir. They're in deep need of God. They're in deep need of a touch from God. They're in deep need of Jesus in their lives to help shape and inform their lives and the power of the Holy Spirit for them to have the confidence to do what God wants to do, both in them and as they live a life poured out. So my prayer for you today, don't let that flame die. Not on this table, but on your table. That's, those candles represents the presence of Jesus Christ. And you who are reservoirs of oil that has a flame lit on it or in it, in us or in you, never let that flame die. Let God continuously fill your cup. Amen.